Good morning. We pick it up today, verse 12, chapter 1. I've said it the last couple weeks, who knows how long I'll keep saying it, but the first five words of this book are the key to its understanding. Notice the first five words, the revelation of Jesus Christ. There it is. So revelation is the unveiling. It's the uncovering of Jesus. It's, in reality, just simply bringing Jesus into plainer view. Okay, so back up a little bit with me to verse 10. We got up to verse 12 last week, but I'd like to back up just a fraction. This is the Apostle John talking as we work our way through this. He says in verse 10, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice as of a trumpet saying, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. What you see, write in a book. And send it to the seven churches which are in Asia. Remember, not Orient, Turkey, Southwest Turkey, Asia Minor. Send it to the seven churches which are in Asia, to Ephesus, to Smyrna, to Pergamos, to Thyatira, to Sardis, to Philadelphia, to Laodicea. Then I turned to see the voice that spoke with me, and having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the feet and girded about the chest with a golden band. His head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like fine brass, as if refined in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. He had in his right hand seven stars. Out of his mouth went a sharp, two-edged sword, and his countenance was like the sun shining in its strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying to me, Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am he who lives and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen, amen, right? And I have the keys of Hades and death. 19, write the things which you've seen, and the things which are, and the things which will take place after this. The mystery of the seven stars which you saw in my right hand, and the seven golden lampstands. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands which you saw are the seven churches. Let's pray together. Lord, we're so humbled by the fact that we can sit in a room like this and open our Bible and get a glimpse of the magnificence of Jesus. Thank you for revealing yourself to us in this way, God. Pray that we would be struck and filled with awe. This is the God we serve. This is the God who came to this nasty, dirty planet and gave himself so that we might live. It's this God who did that. So we're so appreciative of your love for us, so appreciative of your sacrifice to us, that you gave for us, Lord. We ask that you would give us great understanding as we work our way through this text. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So God miraculously transformed the Apostle John from the physical realm to the spiritual realm on the Lord's day. That's what it says back up in verse 10. And then he hears something loud and clear. Notice John doesn't tell us that he heard a trumpet, but it was a loud voice as of a trumpet. And he uses that symbolism throughout this text and a lot of it through the whole book. When he says that in verse 11, when he heard a voice say that he was the Alpha and the Omega and the first and the last, whoever is speaking is making it clear that he is divine. And then John's commanded to write what he sees and send a copy to each church listed there in verse 11. And John's immediate reaction after hearing this voice is to do what I think all of us would have done. Turn and see who it is that's speaking. And it was Jesus himself. And verse 12 then, when he turns and to see the voice, he sees 7 golden lampstands, and in the midst of the 7 lampstands, one like the Son of Man. Now, if you look ahead, I read it, but in verse 20, if you look all the way over there, it says that the 7 lampstands represent the 7 churches that we just read about in verse 11. And in the midst of the 7 lampstands is one like the Son of Man. The title, Son of Man, in the Old Testament refers to the promised Messiah. It is Jesus' favorite title for himself. He used it over 87 times in the 4 Gospels, the Son of Man. In other words, when Jesus declares himself to be the Son of Man, he's declaring himself to be the promised Messiah. Clearly, he's declaring himself to be the Messiah. Well, since the 7 lampstands represent the church, where's Jesus? Do you notice where Jesus is? He's standing right in the midst of her. And that's where Jesus needs to be in the body of Christ. That Jesus needs to be in the center of every activity, in the center of every event, in the center of every situation that occurs within the body of Christ. Unfortunately, a lot of churches get sidetracked on this, and they focus more on their programs, and they focus more on their glitz and their gram and their high-tech worship services and their fog machines and all that. And that's what the center of attention is entertainment. But that's not the way that God wants it to be. The focus of the church must be Jesus Christ. And notice in verse chapter 2, verse 1, look ahead a little bit. He says, these things says he who holds the 7 stars in his right hand, and it's the point I'm trying to make, who walks in the midst of the 7 golden lampstands. So Jesus is busy in his church. He is walking. He is moving. His desire is to be actively involved in our church. And it's a great reminder for us that Jesus is in our midst this morning. That's wonderful to think about. And you realize that he's sitting with our children as they're listening to the Bible study today? Did you notice, too, as I read through, go back to chapter 1 again, that Jesus is wearing a full-length robe with a golden band in verse 13? Those are garments worn by a king. Common folks wouldn't wear garments that went to the floor because they walked in the dirt and they did physical labor. They wore short tunics that were oftentimes tied with a leather belt. King's feet, on the other hand, they never touched the dirt. They walked on fine marble. So their robes would go all the way down to the floor. And then they would tie their robes with a golden belt. So when Jesus tells us there, or when Apostle Paul tells us what he sees, and he sees Jesus clothed in a garment down to the feet, it's telling us that he's a king. I also think he's telling us that it's the garment that's worn by a priest, because the Old Testament priest wore a full-length robe with a belt that had gold woven inside of it. And I think it's significant because it shows us that Jesus is both king and priest. And here, as we move forward, we see one of 2 physical descriptions of Jesus in the Bible. The other one's found over in the Old Testament in the book of Daniel. Now, I know you know this, but let me say it anyway. Don't think that this is what Jesus actually looks like. John's using symbolism to describe his nature. He likens to what he sees to what's understandable for us. So we started in verse 14. It says his head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow. Well, his head and hair weren't wool, but white as wool and white as snow. It symbolizes Jesus' purity, his wisdom, his dignity, and even his eternal existence. It speaks of someone who's worthy of great respect. Is what he's talking about there. And then it goes on to say in verse 14, his eyes were like a flame of fire. It means that his eyes penetrate. Remember, see the word like in there and the word as in there? It's the symbolism that we're getting. So Jesus' eyes penetrate. They see everything with a perfect clarity. And it speaks to the fact that not only does Jesus see everything that goes on, but he judges what he sees. And he judges it from a perfect holiness. See, one of our problems, one of our many problems, is that we grade on a curve. And if everyone in our culture begins to do a certain sin, we tend to not be troubled by it any longer. And we stop looking at it objectively, but we look at it subjectively, especially if it's something that's come into our lives. You know, I live McCordsville, and when I need to go up into town, I go along Pendleton Pike going down, and there are multiple strip clubs along there. You know, you drive for a while, you forget how abhorrent it is because you get used to seeing that kind of stuff. Well, Jesus doesn't have that problem. He never has to deal with that kind of obstacle. He looks at things with an absolute holiness. Keep going with me in 15. His feet were like fine brass, as if refined in a furnace. Brass is a metal in Scripture, is a symbol of judgment, specifically judgment upon sin. So this communicates that one of these days, Jesus is going to return. And when he does, he's going to judge sin. And as we get deeper into Revelation, at Revelation 19, it's going to tell us that Jesus himself will tread out the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of God. And he'll do it then with a pure and holy and refined judgment. In the second part of 15, his voice, as the sound of many waters. Ever been to a thundering waterfall? Well, you can't hear a thing. John couldn't say that his voice was like a locomotive. He couldn't say his voice was like an F-18 flying right over your head. So he used the imagery that he knew. And in essence, what he's telling us is that Jesus' voice is like a waterfall that drowns out all other voices. You know, in our world today, we're surrounded by the competing opinions of political pundits, of social media, many, many, many talking heads, all with an agenda. But what I read when I read that end of that verse in 15 is that Jesus' voice muffles all those other influences in our world. And the idea, as I think of it, is that the voice of Jesus is awe-inspiring. It really is. 16 then. He had in his right hand 7 stars. Now, if you look over again in verse 20, the 7 stars are the angels of the 7 churches. And we'll talk about that more as we move along. And it says there in 16, out of his mouth went a sharp, two-edged sword. And the word of God is spoken like this in other places in Scripture. One you know, I'm sure, is Hebrews chapter 4. The word of God is alive and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Well, the Greek word that's used for sword in Hebrews and the word that's used sword here in Revelation 16, they're two different words entirely. The word in Hebrews is talking about a short sword that was worn on your side, and it was used in close hand-to-hand combat. The word that's used in this passage in verse 16, it's talking about a 6-foot-long sword that was worn on the back, which would take 2 hands to wield around. A blow with this sword would literally split a man in half. And that's what he's talking about there. Out of his mouth went a sharp, two-edged sword. And it won't be a literal sword, of course, that comes out of Jesus' mouth. But what it's telling us is that the words that come out of his mouth are going to bring great judgment upon evil in one of these days. And then the last part of 16, his countenance was like a sun shining in its strength. It's like the noonday sun. Jesus was so brilliant to John, so bright to him, that it's like he couldn't even look directly at him. You know, when Jesus comes a second time, we shouldn't be looking for a baby in a manger or even a Messiah pinned to a Roman cross. We need to look for the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, who's going to put an end to all rebellion against him. And everything in this passage, as I just read through it, speaks of strength, speaks of majesty, speaks of authority, even righteousness. You know, there's a huge difference between this Jesus and the many weak, effeminate portrayals of Jesus that we see in our culture today. But the Jesus that we see here, the John that Jesus saw here, he's the real Jesus. He's the Jesus that rules and reigns and lives in heaven today. Now, as we go on, we see John's response to seeing Jesus in 17. Wonder how we would respond. A puddle of pee at the floor, you know? I mean, come on. And John had this beautiful, intimate relationship with Jesus when Jesus walked on this earth. And yet, when he sees Jesus in his eternal glory, do you see what he does? And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. The glory of Jesus was overwhelming to him. It was paralyzing to him. Do you think at this point John was happy that he was saved? For sure. And so will every Christian who sees Christ one day. We'll be thrilled that we're one of his kids. And then we see the response of Jesus in the middle of 17. After John falls on his feet as dead, I just love the middle of 17. Jesus then lays his right hand on him and says, "Don't be afraid." So Jesus' clothes, his hair, his eyes, his feet, even his mouth are different than what John had seen before in the first revelation. But Jesus' heart hasn't changed a lick. And the first thing he does is he touches Jesus with his right hand. There's something powerful, reassuring about a touch. And I love the fact that he tells him not to be afraid. There's no reason for a Christian to be afraid of Jesus. And we're going to see that as we move forward. And Jesus is God in 17, in the end of 17, and he's resurrected in 18. So Jesus says, "Don't be afraid, I'm the first and the last." And then he goes on and says in 18, "I am he who lives and was dead, and behold, I'm alive forevermore, amen, and I have the keys of Hades and of death." So Jesus speaks about his death, his burial, his resurrection, and his victory over death and hell, mankind's two greatest enemies, right there. In fact, he tells us that Jesus has the key to both death and hell on his key ring. So what's a key? Well, a key represents authority. When you have a key, you have authority over that lock. You have authority over that door. And you have authority to grant access or deny access. Well, what Jesus is telling us here is that Jesus has authority over death and hell. They're defeated enemies. And Jesus shared his victory with his kids. And the fact that he's resurrected, well, he's encouraging us. The fact that he's been resurrected, well, we are guaranteed to be resurrected to life with him. You know, there are a lot of people, unfortunately, and we see it in the media and the commercials and some of the craziness and stuff. They have this idea that hell is some sort of party, you know? They're just going to have a blast there and listen to AC/DC all day and, you know, and just kind of get all crazy. But that nonsense is going to stop one nanosecond when a person dies. Hell's not a joke. It's a literal place with literal torment for eternity. It wasn't a joke when God the Father sent God the Son to this earth to die on the cross for mankind to be redeemed. It's no small thing that God did that for us. And what we decide related to that sacrifice determines our eternal destiny. So that one nanosecond's a big deal for the non-Christian, but it's just a big a deal for those of us who are saved. Because that one nanosecond after we die, we'll have total peace, total joy, eternal rest. And that'll produce inside of us this wonderful thankfulness. And we need to have that same thankfulness now.
So the Christian should not fear death. We should not fear eternity. Jesus has conquered them for us, and that's really what he's saying in 18. But the person who is yet to receive Christ as their Savior, well, they ought to be trembling over the reality of this. And I've mentioned verse 19 a couple times as we've gone through the first bit of chapter 1. It's the divine outline, because God wants this book to be understood. So he writes it down for us. Here's the outline for you. Do you see it? So what has John just seen? Write the things which you have seen. Well, those are the things that were recorded in chapter 1. And what are the things that are? Well, we're going to talk about it when we get to chapters 2 and 3. It's the church age that John back then was living in the middle of, and we still are living in the middle of. It goes all the way out to the beginning of the tribulation period. And what are the things that take place after this? You see that in 19? Well, they're the things that are going to take place after the church age. Chapters 4 through 22, we know it as the tribulation period. Okay? Last verse then, 20, the mystery of the seven stars which you saw in my right hand and the seven golden lampstands, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, the seven lampstands which you saw are the seven churches. Some believe that these angels are the pastors of these seven churches, because the word angel used there is where we get our English word messenger. And certainly pastors are messengers to churches. I don't know about all that. Others believe that what he's talking about there are guardian angels over each congregation. By the way, when we moved here to this facility, I don't know if you know this or not, but this was a Masonic lodge when it was built and had a lot of history as a Masonic lodge. And when I first, the building was available, we were meeting at Family Fun and Fitness down the way, and the church was available, and so one of us was a realtor. So I said, hey, would you mind setting up a time for me to come down and kind of walk through the building? And so we came, me, the realtor that I know really well, and whoever owned the realtor for the owner of the building. We came and we met out front, and we walked in and walked through the lobby area and went out into the fellowship hall area, what we call it, in the kitchen, all that. When we come into this room here, I got to that door and I couldn't walk in. I couldn't go any farther. There was just a heaviness in this room, just spiritual. And I'm not the most spiritual guy in the world room, but I like turned around and walked right out, went right outside. And a buddy of mine walked out behind me a little bit, and he goes, what are you doing? It's like, dude, I can't be there. I can't be there. It's just way too dark for me. And I'm not here to tell you what all the Masons are into, but man, it can be really, really dark, really dark. And it can be bad news. And whatever they did in this room, man, there was a heaviness in this room. And so I left. I was done. And we went, we kept meeting at the Family Fun and Fitness, and I was really discouraged, because it's like it was opportunity. It looked like it would fit really well for us and things. And so it got sold to a home health care place, and they come in and renovated some of it and stuff. And I don't even know why I'm telling you this story. Why am I telling you this story? What in the world am I doing here? I'm off on my randomness. Oh, guardian angels. Thank you. Yeah, that's it. So hang on there. I'm trying to get somewhere. I'm taking the long route, okay? We're going around 465. We're about to Avon, but we got a ways to go. Now I won't remember where I was when I got on this tangent. Thank God, love you guys for remembering. So the home health care place comes in, and a couple years go by. And, I drive the area, and we were kind of hoping to find a place to meet, because we're, still meeting at the fitness center. And it was a pretty nice spot, but it was challenging in a lot of ways. And it come up for sale again. And it was like, wow, Lord, I don't know. And I don't know why, but when I mow my grass, God speaks to me. And not every time, but a lot. And I was mowing my grass. Sandy must have taken the day off, because I try not to do that very much. But anyway, I was mowing the grass, and God spoke to my heart. And said, Toby, I want you to go back and look at the verses that I gave to you when you were leaving to start the church that I'm calling you to pastor. It's like, okay, Lord. Because I was going through that process. It took 2 years for me to be able to move on from where I was to begin in this. And I had written out just verse after verse after verse about this, what I felt God was calling Sandy and I to. And a lot of it was just, it felt random, But I was writing some of the things, and I didn't bring, because I'm winging this, so I didn't bring the verses. If you want to know them, I'll tell them to you at some point. But so I went back home, and I pulled out those verses, and I read. And it was crazy, because easily over half, close to two-thirds of the verses were how God was going to take that which was given over to desolation and make it new and bring it alive. And it was like, as I was reading through them, God was saying, Toby, I give you permission to go ahead and pursue this building. Even though it's dark, and even though you can't hardly hang in there anymore, I'm giving you permission. I don't know if you know Jeremy Camp, the musician, but his dad's a pastor in Lafayette, and they had converted a strip club to a church. And so I talked with him a couple of times about, you know, how that process went, it was really hard for me. Not to go into too much farther, but we started pursuing the process a little bit. Well, it looking like we're going to buy it, and so we bring the women in, our wives, the elders. And if you thought my reaction to some of the darkness in this building was crazy, talk to the ladies, because some of the ladies just could not hardly. I mean, we would walk around just praying, and they would stop and just weep. Remember? Just weep in certain spots. Just the darkness. So then, we prayed, and then we felt like we were going to buy the building, and so we prayed again and anointed the property with oil. And I have a friend, you know her, Nancy Brush, who I think very highly of, and she works in this, lives in this world a lot more than I, and Doug Life lives in this world and a lot more than I, so I really value Doug for things like this. More than Doug knows, I value his viewpoint on things, so I invited Nancy to come in, she was been a friend of mine for a long time, and she was a part of us for a long time, so she came, and she brought a friend of hers, I think, and a few of us met right here, remember? And I don't remember who all was here, but a few of us were right here, and we prayed, and we prayed, and we prayed. And Nancy's got what I would say the gift of seer. She sees spiritual things. She can see into the spiritual realm. And so she sees angelic beings. She sees demonic things. And there's people in this body who do have that. They're seers. They can see demonic things. I don't want that gift. I like the angelic thing, but I don't like the... Anyway, the only Nancy can see. So we get done praying, and we walk out, and Nancy stops. And she goes, Toby, the biggest angel that I have ever seen in my life is standing at your front door. And every time she would come in, she said, that angel's still there. And almost every time I walk in this building, especially during the week when I'm by myself, hi, big fella. Sure glad you're here. Hope you're happy. Hope things are good with you. Because I love you being here. Long way to say, back to where we are. There are some who would say that what this verse is talking about in verse 20 are guardian angels for over churches. And for whatever reason, God is allowing us to have some angelic... I mean, we worship Jesus, but we love angels. And so that's what some people would say, that this is speaking of guardian angels. You know, I'll let you study this verse in 20 and get to a better understanding of what this really means. But notice that Jesus is holding these seven stars in his right hand. Speaking of the churches, the right hand meaning the hand of power. So the churches are in a place of safety and strength. So if you choose to study verse 20, that'd be great. But as you study the scripture, I want you to remember one thing really, really matters. The most profound theology of all theology is a personal relationship with Jesus. It really doesn't matter to me what your theological position is as we go through all this stuff. Although it's good for us to each to have our own systematic theology, the main question for me theologically is, do you know Jesus as your Savior? Are you walking with Jesus intimately? Are you being conformed moment by moment into his image? Because Jesus Christ is coming soon, and we need to be ready. So study the scriptures. Go for it. But never move off the fact that the most important thing about our theology is who Jesus is. And that's what we see in this chapter, and this section of this chapter. This is a description of the eternal Jesus. It is who and what Jesus is today in his eternal glory. He has rid himself of the chosen limitations of his incarnation. We need to realize, guys, we need to realize this is who we worship. This is who we pray to. This is who actively is present with us all the time. This is who intercedes for us before the Father. This is who has made incredible promises to us, promises we cling to every day. This is who defends us, who loves us, who holds us firmly in his grip. This guy, starting in verse 12 all the way through, this is the Jesus that we honor. This is the Jesus we worship. And Revelation is a wonderful book because it's here that we see the fullness of Jesus Christ. And that the fullness of that revelation produces praise in our hearts, doesn't it? It produces thanksgiving in our hearts when we know him as our Savior. And it ought to produce great fear in our hearts if we don't. Because Jesus rules this world. And when we gather, whether it's at a home group or whether it's youth group or anything we do around here, at Men's Advance coming up, we gather to worship a risen Savior who is all-powerful. And yet, he is madly in love with you. Isn't it wild? So I hope you treasure the end of chapter 1. That was a really good thing to read over. When you get discouraged and blue and feel like the world's ready to just close up shop, and it is, and it feels dark all the time, I invite you, go back and read this section again, 12 through. Go back and read it and be reminded of this is the God who sits on the throne. This is the God who has died for you so that you might live. So if you've never come to faith in Christ, I invite you this morning to put your faith in this Savior. It's what you've been created for. And if you've yet to give your life to Christ, nothing in this world is ever going to make sense. Nothing in this world is ever going to satisfy. And the great thing is God makes it all available to us by just simply asking, Lord, I need a Savior. The Savior you sent to me is Jesus. I accept the free gift of eternal life. So let's pray. We're going to celebrate communion today. I felt like it was probably a pretty good time to, as we're looking at Jesus, to celebrate him. So let's pray together. Let's pray that God would prepare our hearts for communion. Lord, we thank you for this section. What a great passage of Scripture, God. I pray that throughout our day, we just can simply meditate on this. Throughout our week, golly, throughout the rest of our lives, we would always find our way back to this section and just read through. And Lord, there are a lot of times it seems like this world's falling apart. So much craziness, so much darkness. And yeah, we go back and we read this and we realize that all's well. And we're thankful for who you are. God, thank you for giving us a glimpse of who Jesus is in his eternal glory. Thank you, Father, for that. We're humbled by the fact that you would come to this world, Jesus, and go to that cross and die there so we might live. So prepare our hearts, Lord, as we approach the communion table. We're thankful for the privilege of remembering the cross, what happened there. Lord, we wrestle with sin. Sometimes it clings on to us. Sometimes it grabs a hold and has a hard time letting go and doesn't want to let go. Lord, I pray that before you right now, we would ask you to show us if there's any wicked thing inside of us, anything that's holding on, Lord. Unforgiveness or covetousness or even blatant sin, Lord. And we just simply confess it to you as sin. Allow you to cleanse us from it. And we can dance up to this table. Lord, if there's any amongst us or listening to us online that have yet to give their life to you, Lord, I pray that today would be their day, that they would bend their knee to the risen Savior, say, I want to spend eternity with you, God. Oh, give them the faith necessary. Thank you that you make it so easy that we just say, I'm a sinner needing a Savior, and I believe in Jesus. I accept the free gift of eternal life. Lord, may that be our prayer. Thank you for picking us up and brushing us off and saying, now move forward. So, Lord, we are so, so thankful for the privilege we have of remembering the sacrifice this morning. So prepare our hearts, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.